Morning, Grace. Good to be together. God's so good to us. Yeah, all the time. That's right. A few months ago, Amber and I were talking, and Amber's always thinking. And she said, "Dad, what do you think about Sabbath? Why is it different than we celebrate it? Or what's the difference here?" Because basically, Sabbath is on Saturday, and we meet on Sunday. And so we discussed that for quite a while, and then when we're finished, I went my way, she went her way. But I knew by the look on her face that she wasn't satisfied, and I didn't do a very good job of explaining anything. Well, I want to talk about that this morning, Sabbath. Because it does seem God made it holy. God sanctified it. He told us to do it. And it's one of the big ten. And the only one that we don't follow. So what's the deal with all that? What is the Sabbath all about? And what I want to do, I have a lot of scriptures there for you in the notes. So look at that. And we're going to start with Genesis 2:3, and we're going to work through that just briefly. Then I want to come back to the text about Jesus. Because what we're doing is we're talking in the first part of this year just a little bit about Jesus. That's a pretty good subject, right? And the more we learn about Jesus, the more we fall in love with Him, and the more we want to follow Him, the more He becomes our God and becomes the one that we serve. And so we're taking some time in the first part of the year just to talk about Jesus. And we've been in Mark. We did take in John 8 where he said, "I'm a light of the world." But Jesus, and so we're gonna see what Jesus says about the Sabbath that I think is pretty insightful. But before we do, Genesis 2:3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all of His work, and He had done His creation. This last Wednesday, I got to speak with the teens. I was honored to do that, and I love, oh, we got great kids. I'm telling you, I love, they're so respectful to me, and I'm just blessed in how they treated me. But there was a question that someone asked me. He said, "Well, does God ever get tired? Does He ever sleep because He gets tired?" Well, no, He does. He's God. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a body that gets tired. He's spirit. And that's a good question. Well, then, if that's true, why did He need to rest after He created? You know, why does He say He takes a Sabbath? Because Sabbath means rest. I mean, so now He created the universe, He created man, and they had to take a break. No, that's not the idea. The idea is that He was finished in what He had done. It was complete, and He said it was good. He was satisfied with it, and after His creation, in those 6 days, He said, "I'm done. I'm done with it. I like what I've done. It's a good thing." And so it wasn't that He was tired. It was that He had completed what He had set out to do. Okay. Exodus 16:26. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now, what he's talking about here, they were hungry, and so God provided manna. You've heard the story, perhaps, in Exodus. And God provided manna, and He said, you can only gather enough for the day. And so, on a Sunday or a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, they gathered only enough for the day. Now, if they were to gather, and some did, because they didn't, and here's a key word, they didn't trust God, and they didn't trust him, and so they were worried about tomorrow. So they gathered more, enough for tomorrow, and it says it turned to worms. But now he says, okay, I don't want your I'm not going to give you any manna on Saturday or the Sabbath day, and so what I want you to do is you get to gather twice as much on Friday, and then you'll have extra for the Sabbath. That's a pretty good deal. But wait a minute. We've already tried that and it doesn't work. It turns to worms. But that day, it didn't. God's setting all this stuff up. A great meaning that he has for us on what the Sabbath means. And this trust or this rest, this peace that we have in God. And then in the Ten Commandments, I just wrote them out there for you. The Ten Commandments. Do not worship any other God. Do not make any idols. Do not misuse the name of God. So that talks about our relationship with God. And when you read some of the commentaries, it says, and part of that is keeping the Sabbath holy, that you keep that Sabbath holy, and that's part of our relationship to God. That on a day you set aside, because he's commanded us to do it. By the way, in Exodus 16:26, this is before the law was given. And then it goes on, and you have the Sabbath, number four, number five, honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. Those had to do with relationship with people. So two aspects of the law. The Ten Commandments was relationship with God and relationship with people. That was the key to everything. And it has been all down the Scripture, the relationship with God. But right in there is that thing of Sabbath, and what is the deal that we treat it differently? Well, we're going to find out as we go. And then Exodus 31:12-13. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Now listen, for this is a sign. This is a sign or a symbol. The Sabbath has to do with something else. It's a sign. Now, there's other times that God gave a sign. The rainbow after the flood, a covenant, a commitment to us that he wasn't going to flood the earth again. Circumcision, that's where they cut off the foreskin. Well, you know what I'm talking about. That's where they do some cutting. And it was a sign, it was a symbol of something else. And then later on he says, that, and they were to be the covenant people, God's relationship with the people. And later on, though, Paul says that the true believer is those who are circumcised of the heart. So when it talks about symbolism and it talks about a sign, it has to do with something else. The Sabbath has to do with the sign. So just keep that in your head. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. What is the sign about? Oh, listen to this. Listen to this. That you may know that I, God Almighty, that you may know that I sanctify you. And then in Romans 14:5-6, it seems like Paul took kind of a funny approach to the Sabbath. Because he says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should fully be convinced in his own mind, the one who serves the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So he says, hey, there's one person who looks at the Sabbath as real important, and one that doesn't, and what he's doing, he's trying to help the Christians get along in some of their beliefs. He said, but the bottom line, those that serve a Sabbath or have a day, they're both doing it to the Lord. So it's interesting how he treats it a little differently. Now I just thought of a scripture, and I had to look it up on my phone, and I found it as we were worshiping. Listen to this one. This is found in Isaiah 1:13. Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of new moon and the Sabbath, and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. Wow! And so, there's some questions there. To the Jewish people, the Sabbath became such an important day that they had many regulations because they wanted to make sure, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, that they obtained and they kept the Sabbath holy. So with sincere hearts, they begin to write about, okay, how do I keep it holy? And they made many, many regulations on how to keep it holy. I think there was like 39 of them, things that they did. Like, okay, on a Sabbath day, you cannot carry more than a quarter of a mile, no more than a thumb full of water. I mean, it's things like that. And it was so strict and so rigid. It wasn't part of the law to keep the Sabbath holy, but it's how they interpreted it. So, now let's go and read about Jesus when it comes to the Sabbath day. So in Mark 2, verse 23, one Sabbath he was going through the grain field, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of corn. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath.'" They're complaining that the followers of Jesus Christ were eating on the Sabbath day. They're actually picking corn. You can eat, but you can't pick it because that would be considered work. And Jesus gives an illustration, and it's so bizarre that he gives this illustration because the illustration that he gives has nothing to do with the Sabbath. And it was when David and they were hungry and there was what they called a showbread or bread that was only, that was an offering to the Lord and only the priest could eat it. That's one of the ways that the priest survived because they couldn't own property, they couldn't have land to grow anything, and so there would be things that are brought in to, so they'd sustain their own personal life. And in this, David and brings in some other guys into the tabernacle and he eats the bread. And it was blessed by the Lord. But it wasn't a Sabbath thing. But he illustrates the Sabbath with this story. Now, that's kind of weird. Now, I know you probably never thought of it like that because I didn't either till I started researching and finding out what's being said there. And that struck me. But what is he talking about then? Let me tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the law. And he's talking about a relationship with the law and their attitude toward the law. And it's interesting that at the end of the section, when you get in the third chapter, there in the last verses, the Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And that made me laugh because I know who the Herodians are. And they, the Pharisees and the Herodians, the secular people, they hated each other. And the Herodians thought the law was ridiculous. And the Pharisees lived their life to please God with the law. And now the two are getting, they're mad at Jesus because he says some things that bother them. So they get together with the ones who thinks the law is not the standard way to live, that you have your own law. And they're going to conspire together to destroy Jesus. So what is he saying here? What is Jesus saying? Something that strikes to the heart of every one of us. And that is our attitude or how we view the law of God. How do we view the law of God? In my Christian experience, I've had the pendulum swing into a liberty and into all kinds of living the law straight, and then back and forth and trying to find the balance. Well, I want to see if we can find the balance that is in Jesus Christ. And to see something that he's saying here. Because when you read on, and it has to do with the Sabbath again. Again, he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, as he has this man standing there, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm, to save life or kill it?" Anyone can answer that. What is best, to kill someone or to save someone on the Sabbath? You see, the Sabbath has to do with rest. Resting from what you've done. It has to do with restoring. And that's why God had a Saturday or the Sabbath day to help them restore from their hard work. And he needed them to know, this is what you need to do. And so he gave them time a day, and they were to stop their labor, and God was going to supply their every need. It translated into today, into our lives, it has to do with trust in God and putting our life in God's hands and trusting him and believing him and putting our hope in him. And when you do that, you'll find yourself restful. Let me explain that. And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent, and he looked around at them, well, get this, with anger. And the word is really mad, wrathful. Ticked off. So Jesus looks at them with this episode and he's ticked off at them. He's mad at them about something. But then he also says, but they were silent and he looked around at them with anger, grieved, deeply grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Here's what was happening. They were taking what was seemed to be a law, an important thing that they were to follow, and they had all kinds of regulations. But the bottom line is they really didn't care about people. And I say, well, how does that fit? You remember the Ten Commandments? Loving God, have a relationship with God, and then a relationship with people. And in between is the Sabbath, that point of rest and restoration. That in their relationship with God, it was all about rules and regulations. But even more than that, they misunderstood totally what the rules and regulations were about. And that's what we do. You see, when Adam and Eve first sinned, and they were tempted, and they said, "Hey, you really," this is the bottom line, this is what they're saying, what the serpent said, "you really can't trust God. He's not giving you the truth about things, because if you eat that tree, you're going to be like him. If you eat of that tree, you can't trust God." Now, here's the problem with this. That's the bottom line. In every sermon the first of the year, I've used this term, trust God, in the sermon. Because as the bottom line to our health, to our rest, to our peace in life, to trust Him and to put your life in His hands. For instance, the idea Mike had, that's a great video, Mike, had that video, good choice, much better than last week. I'm kidding, he knows I'm kidding, we talk about it. It had to do with the money and trusting God. Here, have these donuts, and can I have one? You see, God gives you ability. He gives you gifts. He leads the way. Man, I just think in my life how God has just led the way in my life, how I got things and got jobs that were I shouldn't have gotten, but I was blessed. I mean, just God opened doors for me. When I think about that, it just kind of blows me away. And God says, here, and let me tell you, every one of us, that's the case. You think, no, I've earned my way. I've gone to college. I've done my part. I've worked hard for this. I deserve this. Well, who gave you that ability to go to college? Who gave you that brain and that desire and that ability to go to college and get a degree? I'm telling you, it's God. And this is what you say. God says to you, here, well, just give me one of those donuts. No, I'll need it. I need it. Well, just a moment, God, let me check. Let me look at my records. No, I don't have enough for you. You see, there's a lack of trust there. But then on the other side, there's those people who do it out of a rule and regulation as a law. Well, yes, I'm going to be obedient to God because that's what I do. I'm a man of God, and then I can pray, God bless me. And they use their giving to God or their doing for God or the gifts that they give to God as a way to twist God's arm. And if God does not come down and meet their needs like they think they should, well, then they get all put out of shape. Well, where is he? I've done my part. And both create havoc inside. The one who refuses to give a tithe and the one who gives out of the law. But the one who trusts in the Lord, that it doesn't matter what, I'm going to be obedient to you, Lord. You see, the serpent says, no, if, you see, God wants to you to miss out on things. And that's why he gave you the law. You know, it says not to have sex before marriage. Oh man, see how messed up that is? That's not in the day that we live. That's old religion kind of stuff. And there's people who believe that. And they're the ones who don't have the relationship with God to believe what he says here that is truth. But then on the other side, you have the religious one. Yeah, I wouldn't do that. They probably did a lot of other things, but maybe they didn't do that. And so the ones who do it, they live in condemnation toward them. They think they put them down. They don't like them, and they have an attitude toward them. You know what? You know why they have an attitude? Because they would like that freedom, and they kind of feel that they're being left out. Instead of, if God tells us to do something, if God gives us a law, it's a gift. It's a gift to me. He is telling me something because if I follow some of those things, if I follow those things that he tells me, as I begin to read the Word of God, I find these principles, and I'm not talking about the ceremonial law. I'll try to explain that. But if I will follow these things, I'm not going to have some things that I really want in life. But to the one who trusts in God, no, he looks at it and he says, wait a minute. He says not to do that. Well, I know that if I don't, that my life will thrive. My soul will thrive. On the other hand, then there's the guy who says, well, I'm not going to do that, but I sure like to. You know, I remember as a teenager, my wife and I, my girlfriend and I, we didn't have sex, but it wasn't because I didn't want to. It was because I didn't want to get in trouble. There was a gal in the church that had sex. She got pregnant. And man, the whole church was up in a hadoop. Man, it was so embarrassing. So embarrassing to that girl, and everybody just looked down on her, and it was just a terrible, terrible, I don't want to do that. I don't want that in my life. Had nothing to do with wanting to please God. It had to do with, I didn't want to get in trouble. I mean, if I could have done it without getting caught in the fear of that, you say, well, yeah, there's different ways. Use a condom. Oh, yeah, sure. I didn't trust those things. Then you get caught with one of those and you get in trouble. I mean, there's no way. But here, Dave Manning, he was a good boy. He was a good boy that was messed up. He wasn't trusting in God. He was religious, wanting to put on for people. But the one who trusts, and this is what Jesus is getting about. That's why he takes this thing that is a ceremony and not a law, not a principle of David eating the showbread. It was a ceremony that they did, not a principle. And that's one of the reasons why he's saying this Sabbath is not a principle, but it's a sign of something else. It's a rest in your soul because you're trusting in Him. If you're one of these Christians that you're trying to do what's right, and we should. But when you see people who aren't doing what's right and you're bothered by them, now what was Jesus' reaction? Get this. Jesus' first reaction is, he was heated at him, and he was heated at him because they didn't treat people right. They didn't care for that guy, that the Sabbath was all about restoration, and he was going to restore the guy. He was ticked at him because they wouldn't listen to him, they were silent, and they wouldn't answer the question. He was unhappy with them. But then the very next word says, he was grieved. He was grieved. He was grieved because they didn't understand relationship with God. They didn't understand a trust in God. Their doing the Sabbath had to do with a legalistic kind of lifestyle, and if anyone didn't go along with it, they were unhappy with them. And it's because, to them, the law wasn't a gift. The law wasn't showing them a way that is better and a road, a path that brings health to the soul. And when I say soul, I mean the emotional, mental part of us that brings health to us. And because they didn't get that and didn't understand it, that it was a hardship to them, they was going to make it a hardship for other people. And that's what we do as Christians. We don't like some of the things, and so we don't, and so we're not grieved for other people that don't do it. We're just mad at them. Jesus was mad because how they were treating people, but he was grieved because they didn't trust God and they didn't see the law as a gift. It's interesting on this thing of the Sabbath and the meaning as I was thinking about it and reading and looking up a bunch of scriptures. The Sabbath. Okay, so then how does this translate for us? God rested Well, he didn't need to recover anything, but obviously we do. And he said that the Sabbath is a sign, and it's a sign that I sanctify you. When he created the world, and when he rested, basically he was saying, I'm done. I'm finished. Do you remember when that was said by Jesus Christ? When he was hanging on the cross. When he was dying. And he had taken sin upon himself. And he said, it's finished. It's done. And how that translates for us is that we no longer have to strive. You know, even Christianity, there's this thing in us that we're striving to do good. Now, I think that we should always try to be good, but there's a difference between striving and trying to please the Lord. Striving and working to be good, and on the other hand, trying to please the Lord. Let me see if I can illustrate it. This past week, I watched Chariots of Fire. Anybody see that movie? It's been a long time, right? You need to watch it again. It's far better than I remember. It's an incredible movie. And these two guys who are striving, they want to run in the Olympics and run for the gold. One was Harold Abraham, and the other was Eric Little. Eric Little was a Christian. Harold Abraham was a Jew. And they said about, in the way they portrayed him, and I read a little bit too, is that Harold Abraham never smiled. He never seemed to be happy. And in the movie, this is what he said. I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. I have 10 seconds to justify. This is the Jew. This is the guy who never smiled. This is the guy who wanted to, that winning and getting the gold at the 100-yard dash would prove himself. Would show that he's somebody. Listen to what Eric Little said as he talks to his sister, Jenny. Jenny, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. One running to prove himself, and the other running and feeling the pleasure of God. Both working, both putting out, but one working hard to find something. The other working hard, but in the working finds a rest. Do you get that? Do you get that? And when Jesus said it's finished, and there's a lot of Christians who are striving to be someone, to look good, to be better than someone else. Have you ever gone through that thing or ever met people? I'm sure that you wouldn't have been that way. But have you ever met anyone that they just kind of one-upped you in their Christian experience?
You know, I wouldn't go to that movie.
Oh, is it a bad one?
Yeah. Well, trying to think of
my brain just went dead. And so the other person says something to up that. Well, I wouldn't watch. What's something on TV that's not that good that you watch? What is it? Nashville. And it's a bad choice. Is that right? See, we one-up ourselves. See, and let me tell you. in churches, when they have that attitude, people one up the other, and there's such tension. There's no rest in Christ. When you're trying to one up someone else, there's no rest in Him. I remember when someone came to my house and my girls were watching Crocodile Dundee. That was been a long time ago. And it was the first one. And the guy said to me, "You let your girls watch that? I would never let my children watch that." Man, I felt like... And then I thought of something that he lets his kids do. And so I said, "Well, I wouldn't let..." And I went... I'm serious. Because you know, you gotta bring the balance. You can't let someone be better than you when you feel guilty and stuff. Let me tell you, that's religious Christianity. And that's the people that the law isn't precious. That the law isn't good. But it's a law, it's something that God has done to keep you from good stuff. And you're missing out. Instead of when you see someone who is going against God, you're grieved. You're grieved for them because you know that it doesn't produce good things in their life. In Hebrews, you ought to study Hebrews 3 and 4. I've read that so many times and I still don't get it. I'm telling you. I read it again this week. Because there's something there that is so good. And you'll probably read it and say, "He didn't get this. It makes sense to me." Yeah, I know. Because it says something like this, one line. It says, "Labor to find your rest." You know what I think that means? You need to start seeking God in your religiosity to find rest in Jesus Christ. You need to start pressing into Him and confessing to Him, "God, I'm so critical of that person, and I have an attitude. I'm not grieved. I'm not grieved like You were grieved. And I just, God, forgive me. Lord, I want to know You. And I want You to be my peace and my rest." See, where is the balance? Paul said in Ephesians 5, trying to learn how to please the Lord. A man who lived his life for the cause of Jesus Christ, and he tells the church, who was a great church, trying to learn how to please the Lord. We're trying to learn to find that rest in Jesus Christ. You know, when I was studying this, I said, "I am so bogged down in some scripture. God, help me to make it clear." Now, I don't know if I did. But what do you find rest in? Where is your peace? There's none of us that are perfect in this. Every single one of us have flaws. Don't condemn other people because they have a flaw in their trust in God. There's some of you that I know extremely well, and you don't pay tithe. And you know, I don't have a problem with you. But I feel bad for you. That sounds kind of condemnation, doesn't it? But I feel bad. Yet you haven't realized that trust with your money. And there's probably a lot of greed in your heart. And it's probably messed up a lot. And it probably has caused a lot of turmoil. Now, the reason why I say that is because I know what greed is because I have it. And I struggle with that and I fight against it all the time. And I can remember times when the church, we were in desperate straits. I remember one time we looked and we were in the red. "God, where are You? I pay my tithe." I didn't say that because I know better, but you know, God, what's happening? And I remember waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning Was I restful? No, I was worried. I was bothered because I wasn't trusting in God. Now, God showed me that. You know, it's kind of like, Dave, you think you're such a big shot. You think you're such a man of faith. Hey, I could show you things that will bring you to your knees. Well, quit it. Quit showing me those things. But it's true, I'm telling you. He could bring things, you know, that'll bring you, because you're not perfect. You haven't arrived. And what he wants to do is to teach you in trusting him. Could anyone say amen? Oh, that was good. That was good. Okay, let's stand. Time's gotten away. We used to sing this song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That, I'm telling you, that is so true. None of us live that. And just recognize that, and those areas that you're not being obedient, that you don't have this thing that is a gift, that was a gift, to bring about that my soul will thrive with God. Just confess that. I just don't get it. I don't understand it. Lord, help me see more. And trust and obey. Father, today, as we go, teach us, Lord, in your ways, that you, O God, can be trusted, that you don't withhold any good thing for us, and you mean nothing but good for us in our life, and you have a plan for us. Oh, God, may we trust you in that plan, in your dealings, in the principles that you've given us to follow. May we trust in you in those things. Being grieved for those who don't, praying for them and loving them and accepting them right where they are in their life, that they may know what we know. Lord, your blessing today as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.